Myron said, today does mark the beginning, at least the beginning for me, and I think the beginning of a journey of us together, a unifying journey. But before we start that, I would like to just open us up in a word of prayer. I'm not feeling very well this morning, and I think I can use some prayer as well as I sense that maybe us here together, we all bring things to the table on a Sunday morning. Some of them are good, and some of them are stressful, and some of them are mistakes, and some of them are trials. So I just want to pray for us and pray over us, because I feel like God has a special word for us. And by the way, if you look around and you see somebody who is not here today, please tell them to check out this message, because I really do think it's for the whole body as we go forward into this journey. So if you want to just bow your head with me. Father God, I thank you, first of all, for your grace. It's all sufficient. And on days when we feel weak and we don't feel like we're up to par, however that might be, in carrying out the mission that you have given to us, we are so grateful for your grace. And so this morning I ask that you would just push away any distractions that we have brought with us. And I pray that we would have singular focus on you, Jesus, on the body that you have placed us in, and in where you are taking us. I ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Over the last month or so, the theme here at Gingrich's has been moving forward and doing so in a posture of encouragement and in an absence of fear. This morning, I want to continue that theme, but with a little bit of a bird's eye view of just stepping back from the trees and looking at the whole forest. And how is God calling us to move forward? How is he calling us to move into what God has in store for Gingrich's Mennonite Church? I do want to give a little bit of a disclaimer. Sometimes when you hire a lead pastor, you think they come with a vision and they're just ready to get going. But God has not given me the vision for Gingrich's Church, and that I believe that is because God rarely gives a vision to just one person. In fact, he gives it instead in pieces to the body in which that we are a part of. But that's the exciting part, is that we don't know yet where we're going, but we're going to be moving together as God reveals this plan. And when I mean together, I simply mean we're going to be discerning what heaven already knows about what God has in store for Gingrich's. Henry Ford, who was an American industrialist and a master at teamwork and how it best functions, was the one who developed the technique for mass production in the auto industry. And he is quoted in saying this: if everyone is moving forward, success takes care of itself. So if we were moving forward together, success takes care of itself, Henry Ford says. And you see this as well in the natural world as this tagline, form follows function. And so this morning, I want us to talk through how God desires us as a body to function so that we can form ourselves as the local body, as God has designed us to function. The Apostle Paul gives us a glimpse into what this is going to look like in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, 1 through 16. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull that out. If you have your phones, go ahead and turn them on. We're going to do a little bit before we get there, but when we get there, you already have been have that page open. When you look at the human body and our form, you can quickly see this concept of how form follows function. At first, when you look at a person, you see the outside, right? The flesh, the organic materials. But what you don't see is the skeleton that is underneath of all. The skeleton that provides the structure that the muscles will lay over. The muscles are attached to the form in which it leads and guides it in the way it's supposed to go. And if your alignment is off, the
this is what my chiropractor says, or my husband's chiropractor says. If your alignment is off, the muscles are going to have problems, the ligaments and the tendons and all of those things. It's the same thing in the body of Christ. Our function, how we operate together, will mirror the form that we have created. Or should I say, it should mirror the form that God has created for the church. It is our form mirroring what God has given us or how we are supposed to be operating. Jesus provoked his followers with this same question as he saw them fighting about who was supposed to be greatest among them. They were trying to figure out their form. Specifically, they were trying to figure it out in a hierarchical way, saying things like, who is going to be at the top? They were vying for positions. But Jesus says, quite dramatically, you have heard and seen this vying for the top, but among you, it should be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lower rank, and the leader should be the servant. Jesus comes right out and he says, things are different in the kingdom of God. And he calls them right out. He said, who's more important, the person who's at the table or the person who is serving? He says, the person who's sitting at the table, of course. I mean, that's what you see, right? That's what you see being played out. But he says, not here, not in the kingdom of God, for I am among you as one who serves. So he's trying to take their eyes off what they see in the culture and the world around them. And he says, get your eyes on me. I'm going to show you as a living example. It's as if he knew we need to be able to see it with our very eyes. And so he lived it out. It is supposed to be different, church. But if we have our eyes on the way the culture and the world does leadership and the way the culture and the world does organizations, we're going to get it wrong. I probably don't need to stand up here and show you all of the examples of what we see today, not only in the world, the secular world, but also in the church today of how they're doing it wrong. When it comes to the local church, it is my passion to see us operating in a healthy way, unifying way, but before we get there, I want to show you a clip from The Lord of the Rings. Now, when I had set out to do my sermon, I was talking to Dean, and he said, oh my goodness, this congregation knows The Lord of the Rings because of the previous pastor, so if this is repeat, I totally apologize. J.R. Tolkien is a master at putting things together. I need to admit, though, when I watched these movies, most of the time my hands were over my eyes and I was clenching my husband because there are some really scary parts in this. What I'm going to show you of the clips are definitely not scary. And if you're interested in watching these and you have little kids, I would just not watch them with little kids and wait till they get a little bit older. We're going to be doing the last movie in the trilogy. It's The Return of the King. And this is the overall gist, and I mean general synopsis. So if you are a Lord of the Rings fan, I hope I don't get anything wrong. But there's this band of eclectic individuals whose sole mission is to see the land rid from evil by taking a ring, which symbolizes evil and power and destruction, and destroying it. There's two characters that we're going to look at today, Sam and Frodo, who are very unlikely hobbits to be doing this job. Frodo's main role was to take the ring and to possess it to be able to travel to the place of where it was going to be destroyed eventually. And we pick up two clips at the end of one of the battles where they were victorious, but there was still a war that needed to be over. Going into. So they weren't finished yet, and they're traveling up to the Mount Doom in the second clip to destroy the ring. But as you watch these clips, I want you to be thinking, where does God have us right now? Where does God have us as Gingrich's Mennonite Church in our own journey? If you're a guest with us this morning and you're not a part of the body yet or part of the body at all, you are still
it is still good to ask that question, where does God have me in my own faith journey? To lean into, why did we choose to take this journey? There's going to be lots of opportunities where that question will come up, because there's going to be lots of opportunities where we can walk the other way, where we can out and say, I don't want to do this. We're going to watch this clip. Dean's going to go ahead and show it. Sam picks up Frodo, and we're gonna talk through that a little bit. Frodo says, I can't do this. I can't do this. What he's really saying is, I can't fulfill the role in which I was given. He was the one who was the ring bearer. And he was being overwhelmed by this sense of evil and really the task at hand. And Sam says, I know, it's really all wrong. By all rights, we really shouldn't even be here. I mean, they were hobbits. They were not the strong and mighty men. They were hobbits, which is probably the reason why they were chosen for the task. But he says, it's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really matter, full of darkness and danger. And sometimes you don't even know when the end will be, or even want the end to come, because how could the end even be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much had happened? And in the background, in that first clip, you hear the shouting of, victory, victory! And there's these scenes of the battle going by. And in truth, there were people who were lost in the battle. And there were people who turned around and said, I don't want to be a part of that. This is true for us in the spiritual battle. Jesus has been and continues to be waving that banner of victory, victory over his church. Yet it still is difficult at times when it is hard. We may win some battles, we may lose some battles, but ultimately has already been won. And then Sam says, but in the end, it's just a passing thing. These battles, he's saying, they're shadows. Even darkness must pass. But a new day will come when the sun shines. It will shine out all the more clearer. Those stories that stay with us, that mean something, even if you're too small to understand. This is what Sam is saying to Frodo. Who here doesn't feel sometimes a little small in our roles? He says, Mr. Frodo, I do understand, though. Those folks in the story have lots of chances of turning back. Only they didn't. They kept going on because they were holding on to something. And Frodo says, Sam, what are we holding on to? And he says, hope. Even when we're tired and we're weary and the power of the enemy seems very heavy on us, we hold on to hope that there is still good in the world. And that's when he picks them up. And they go on. In the next scene, this was a little bit more difficult to hear, but what Sam is doing is reminiscing. Do you remember what it was like back in the Shire? Do you remember all the strawberries and the beautiful scenery? And Frodo says, I don't remember. I can't see. The enemy is pressing in so hard that all I see is him. And I think sometimes, some of us who are sitting here, that's all we can see. And then in any good cinematic thing, the music rises, right? And there's this culminating moment where Sam says, then let us be rid of it. Let us be rid of this evil once and for all. Come on. He says, I can't carry the role that you have, Frodo, but I can carry you. And what does he do? He picks him up. And they go together. Frodo still had to follow out his mission. And if you are a buff in the movies, you will realize that Ordo gets to right where he needs to drop off the ring. What happens? Evil overtakes him, and he's unable to do it. Even though Sam is there saying, just do it, just do it, just drop off the ring, and let's be done with this. Frodo can't do it. And what I saw at the movie, Gollum, who is that really scary character in the beginning, he wrestles with Frodo to try to get the ring and actually bites off his finger, which is really disgusting, takes the ring and pretends to be like, I got it. And in an act of grace, what happens? He falls into to the pit, and the ring is destroyed along with Gollum. And when I saw that, I thought, isn't that just like the Lord? He knows that we cannot handle sin. He knows that we cannot handle the enemy. In fact, we were never intended to. Do you remember back in the Garden of Eden? He says, don't touch from the tree. Don't take the fruit from that tree. It's because he knew we couldn't handle the truth about sin. But God's grace took care of it. And sometimes we find ourselves in either one of those characters. Maybe we're the ones carrying somebody else. Maybe we're the ones that actually have to carry out the specific mission. This is how the church is to operate together. That's why God established the church. It is our mission to be unified. And I want to bring to you this morning Paul's letter from Ephesians. So if you are not there already, turn there. Paul is addressing this church, and the enemy is lurking right at the door, just like we saw with Frodo and Sam, in the form of Gnosticism is what this church was dealing with. They thought that Christ could not be human, and that God could not, a divinity could not step into flesh. And so that's what they were fighting. And in fact, I think that really does have ramifications for us today in the church, because if Christ doesn't enter into the church, what are we here for? We can't do anything apart from him. And so in chapter 4, he asks the church to respond to the good news, to the gospel that they received, that Christ is both human and divinity at the same time, and we are to embody the message. We are to live into it, and we are to own it. And that's my challenge for us today, is that we really do need to own the gospel. Each one of us need it to receive it for ourselves, but also for the benefit of others, because really that's what the church is about. It is about building each other up so that we could be more like Christ. So in this point of our time, I want to ask you guys to stand up, because you might be getting tired and you need to move around a little. Because I want to read the words of the Lord. And really, it's a proclamation over us as the body. And so I'm going to read Ephesians 4. If you get tired in the midst of it, please feel free to sit down. Verse 1, therefore I, Paul, a prisoner for serving the Lord. Right off the bat, you see Paul is fulfilling his call. He's a prisoner. He says, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, serving him. I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble, he says, and gentle. Always be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself unified in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to the glorious hope for the future. See, that's the hope that Sam was talking about. He says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all. He said, however, and don't you love that word when the gospel writers put that in there? However, there is one, however, he has given each of you a special gift through the generosity of Christ. So there's this concept of oneness, but diversity within the oneness. It says that is why the scripture says when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to the people. Christmas time is coming up. Have you got your gifts yet? Christ has given us the gift of salvation, and when the gift of salvation is placed upon you, you receive a special gift. How disrespectful it would be if my children said, I don't want the gift you gave. And I would quickly say, that's what you asked for. But Christ gives us a gift. We do not use the gift he has given. We are being disrespectful to him. Goes on to say, notice that it says he ascended. That clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly place. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher above all the heavens that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, his bride. He gave his bride gifts. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. If you didn't hear your gift and you're a carpenter or a woodworker, don't worry, there's other passages in the Bible that talk about the gifts that you have. He's talking about the leadership gifts right here. This will continue until all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. He will continue to give the gifts of leadership that he's talking about here until we all become one under his body. In verse 14, then we will no longer be immature children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to kick us with lies so clever that they sound like truth. Instead, we're going to speak the truth in love, growing in every way and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You can have a seat. Raise your hand if you do want to be a part of a body that fits together perfectly. Keep your hand raised if you want to be a part of a body who is growing in Christ's likeness and being healthy. Keep your hand raised if you want to be a part of a body who is accepting, affirming, loving, honors one another. You can put your hands down. This is what the church is to be. If you have not experienced this before, I am so sorry. Because it's not what the body is supposed to be. The body is supposed to fit together perfectly. That doesn't mean there's not going to be issues and problems. Because we're humans and we're here. But too many times lately, I've heard this story over and over. Especially, you hear it in the West, in the South, the global South. I mean, they're growing in numbers because they have to be fitted together. They have to do it together to survive. But in the West, I keep hearing this disunity, decline in numbers, dysfunction, or just plain like apathy. The sad part is that when the members of God's body experience those types of things one or more times, they get cynical about the church, don't they? I mean, have you not had conversations before with people who say, you know what, I like this Jesus guy, but I don't like the church. Or I can just be a Jesus follower, right? I don't need to be a part of the church. I mean, it sounds good. It sounds like a great T-shirt, Logan. But in reality, we're just not created to function apart from the church. We're not. Now, I want to say that there are times to take a step back, for sure. If there's pain, you need to work through things. Part of the time that my husband and my family had over this past, 9 months or so was the time of stepping back. We did a lot of church at home. We visited churches. That was good, and it was healthy, but it is not for a long-term solution. God chose the church as the means through which he would reveal Jesus Christ and the love he has for the world. will not become mature apart from the church. The importance of the local church cannot be emphasized enough. And it is for this reason, there is tremendous power that is released when average, and I mean average, we're all average here, I'm average. When average believers are empowered to take the ownership of the mission of God and take it out into the world. No one else can do what God has called you to do. In a recent article that I read, it was a missionary article, it said this: the biggest threat to the mission of God is dependency and passivity. So when I read that, I was like, dependency? Aren't we supposed to be dependent on one another? I would have thought maybe it would have been like a lack of money, maybe, or opposition in the culture. Like, those were the things that were against the gospel in the world. But it was dependency keeps people from taking ownership of the work of the ministry. When we are dependent on others to carry out the call that God has given us, we become passive. We say, you know what, everybody else is doing their part, so I don't really need to contribute into it. And I would take that a step further and say, even in the church, we view certain roles to do certain functions. I love what you said, Myron, at the beginning about leadership or maybe even paid staff. Their roles, as I see it and as the scripture reveals it, those gifts of leadership, are to equip the body to be doing the work. Now, we have our own work and our own call, and that's what that is. And you have your work and your call, but it is not the person's job who gets paid to do all of the work while people sit in the pews and become consumers. And if I'm hitting anybody's cord, I apologize, sort of. Because we are all called to be doing this work. And I even saw it when I went through the search process here at Gingrich's. They were really cautious to make sure that you guys have been almost over a year without a lead pastor. What happens when a lead pastor comes? Are they going to just do all the work and we get to sit back? And that was something we really wrestled through. I saw it when I led a staff of 12 and the church began to think, oh, it's just the paid staff who does the work. We don't need to do anything. So it's really a real concept that the body is becoming passive and apathy and not really doing the work that they're called to be. The reason I showed those two clips from the movie is to highlight the practicalness of the journey. Who was a part of it? I mean, these were hobbits. They're normal people, unlikely people. But they needed everybody. I wish I could have saw other clips of the movie where you saw the other eclectic bands of people, because they did their job to fight off so that those two could actually go up to the mountain and do their job. There is diversity in the nature of the church. There was diversity in the nature of that eclectic group that had that mission. There were hobbits, there were elves. We have our own giftings here. God has revealed and given gifts and skills and natural talents to each and every one of us, suited to who we are, our personalities, and also the experiences that we have gone through together. Choosing to not fulfill the calling that God has placed on your lives will cost something. It costs you some things, but if you don't use them, it costs the body. It costs the body for all that we could do for the kingdom. And ironically, it was the smallest and weakest, like I said, the hobbits who did it. But isn't that God in the upside down kingdom? The weak should be made strong. He uses the weak to shame the wise. They were moving forward in their journey into uncharted territory, and I think that we are about ready to enter into uncharted territory. But they move together in their unique roles. Each had a unique role. And we do in the church just naturally place others above others. I mean, when you look at Sam and Frodo, who was really
the hero of that movie. Some would say it was Frodo because he had the task of carrying the heavy weight of the ring and then tossing it in. But really, it was Sam. I mean, Frodo was nothing without Sam. He needed someone to pick him up twice in that movie. What they knew is the ring could not be destroyed or mastered alone. That's actually a line from the actual movie. We need to know that as well. We cannot follow the calling that God has given us, the mission that God has given us on our own. They knew that no role should be elevated above another. Only agreement and unity in carrying out the mission together. It was only their unity and the diversity that was the tool against the enemy. When either pride or passivity to the mission crept in, the enemy would take ground. Paul, on purpose, uses the language of one. How many times? Look through that passage real quick. Open up your Bible again. How many times does he use that language of one? One body, one spirit, one faith, one baptism, one God. Six. He is obviously trying to communicate something. So if you ever go into a church and you see it's the show of the worship band, or you see it's the show of a lead pastor, and it's like, oh, I only go to that church because of this, that doesn't seem like the oneness of Christ. We're here to worship him. There is no one above him. There is only one king. And do this. He used the body language over and over. Because in order to properly function in the church, they had to operate as one. You will never see a heart operating outside of itself. You will never see an arm operating outside of itself. I mean, it really seems kind of ludicrous for me to even bring those examples up. Yet, we do it all the time in the church. We say, hey, this person's got this, and they can just run with it. No, we got to be together. It is time for the church to come to maturity, Paul says. And he tells us that maturity only comes when every member contributes. We're called to walk in a way that is worthy of the calling that has been given to us. It's the calling of being a body of Jesus followers. Now, when you look at a body, how many heads do you see? Look at your neighbor. We're looking at the natural body. How many heads? I mean, this sounds really stupid. Why is she even preaching and talking about this? But I got to tell you, I really feel like the Lord wants us to get this concept. There is only one head of the body. I have only one head. I could not have two. That wouldn't look pretty. The church body only has one head. Paul says, Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body together fit perfectly. If I was the body, head of the body, we wouldn't be fitting perfectly. I got to tell you. I got issues. I could not do what Christ does. He is the head of the body. He makes it fit together perfectly as each does its part. Don't miss that. Okay? He cannot make it look perfect if we're not all doing what we're supposed to be doing. He says in here, Paul says, maturity of the church only happens when we are all functioning. When we are all functioning in our gifts, growing healthy and full. And I asked you to raise your hand before, who does not want to be a part of a body that's healthy, growing? Well, I'm telling you, this is what we have to do. This is what we have to do to be functioning properly, healthy. We are unified. And I want to be a part of a church family that is just like what is prescribed here in God's word. And if there is anywhere to do it, it is here in the church. We're coming up on the Christmas season. I'm sure that many hands could raise about the dysfunction in our families, right? Our extended families. But in the church, the people who confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and adhere to the words of the scripture, we have the opportunity to be growing and healthy. If we can't do it in Jesus' head, what chance does the world have of seeing how this is modeled?
We are unified by the blood of Jesus, and we have been given the opportunity to join a movement of epic proportion. I want to close with two conclusions this morning. There are two calls to action. The first one is this. The church only has one head. Only one who has direct access to God the Father, and only one who has granted us the ability to tap into the Spirit of God. His name is Jesus Christ. And we cannot forget that. We just can't. What was the main thing that kept coming over and over to the prophets before they entered the promised land, when they entered the promised land? It was, don't forget, don't forget. I just read through the Old Testament these past couple of months. Over and over it said, don't forget who enabled you. Don't forget who sustained you. Don't forget who is giving you this mission. Jesus is the one, and he is the head. We are prone to take credit, aren't we? We're prone to emulate the culture. But if we have our eyes on Jesus, we're going to be able to follow and fulfill what he wanted. Now, as soon as they got into the promised land, what did they say? Give us a king. Come on. That's the first thing they said. Why did they say that? Their eyes weren't on Jesus. Their eyes were on the surrounding. Give me a king, they say. And what does God do? He accommodates. Look at this. It's tons of accommodations. Why does God continue to accommodate us? Because he loves us. It might not be what he wanted in the very beginning, but he accommodates us. Does that make him weak? No. Makes him smart. He accommodates us, and so that's what he does. But he says, you better be careful when you get this king in here. I am still the head. No person, no paid staff, and certainly no lead pastor can ever take the place of the one who is the real head of the church. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everyone in the body, and I mean everyone, is merely just another body part. And we're all called to submit to one another. It is only when we are living out of the gift that God gives us, and it is only when we are submitting to one another that we can fit perfectly together. That's when we're going to grow, when we're going to be mature. And consequently, just as Henry Ford said, success will take care of itself. This doesn't mean that there is uniformity in unity, because we're all different, but we're not monochrome. My second call to action, so Jesus is head. My second call to action is a little bit smaller. It's big, but I'm not going to talk about it a lot because we're going to spend the next couple of months or a year talking about it. And it's this, that you all have been given a gift. So when you receive gifts this coming Christmas season, I want you to ask the Lord, what is the gift you are giving me? What is the gift that you have given me that I may go out and share your gospel? Ephesians 4 just mentions a couple. 1 Corinthians 12, it goes into even more. And we're going to talk about that even more. But remember, there is only one Spirit who is giving out these gifts. And if there's only one Spirit giving out these gifts, I kind of find it hard to fathom that there's a hierarchy of the gifts, okay? It's just one Spirit giving out the gifts. They're all equal, all to be used together. It reminds me of the sobering nature of the first century Jesus followers when they were given the call to pick up their cross daily. They had just come through this most miraculous thing, right? Jesus died, but he rose again, and they're kind of like, what in the world is going on? It was also a terrifying time. My leader just has left us. But what they heard and seen, they could not deny. And it reminds me of those words that Sam said. It was the stuff to which great stories are made of. They had many opportunities to bail out. They had an exciting journey ahead, the 12 disciples. But it was also really scary. They did not have Jesus Christ in the flesh. And I really do wish he was here. In the flesh, to lead us and march us out. But he's given his Spirit And this local church, this body over the next months and years is going to figure out what our unique vision is. Together, we're going to do that. And if you are here today, you're not exempt from a seat at the table. I wish I could have a table right here. We're all going to be sitting around it. We're going to be discerning, what is God calling us to? Where is he leading us out to? God has given all of us a mission, and he is uniting us. In fact, that's actually what unites us together. And we're going to take communion here in a little bit. It represents the saving grace that God has given to each one of us. How neat it is that we all each get to come to the table. It is what unifies us. It's his blood that was shed for us. It is his life that was given to us. Where we were meant to die, he gave us life. He took the place of ours. Communion, or communing with him, it's not just a practice of remembrance. I know in the Anabaptist tradition, that's what we say, and I totally believe it. But sometimes when we just see it as a remembrance, we remember it here, and then we walk outdoors and we forget it. I want to challenge you today that it is also a way of living. When you take that blood of the wine or the juice today and you dip it, the bread into it, let me say that again. When you take the bread and you dip it into the wine and you partake of it, remember, Christ is with you as you go out. He's living with you daily.